Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message, this Christ the King Sunday, is our gospel lesson, especially these words. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So far the text. It's been many years since someone actually went out of their way to humiliate me. And it was always, when it happened, it was in school. And usually it was when I was going to a new school. And I remember one in particular. I'm not going to go into great detail, but I was leaving. I was the eighth grade. I was one of the stars of the football team, an undefeated football team, wore a rugby shirt, bell-bottom jeans. I had a Stan Smith shoes. I was just the greatest. I was just the king. And then we moved to Virginia. Immediately, I realized how bad my accent was. So I said, okay, that first day of school, I'm not going to talk, because I sounded like an extra from the movie Fargo. I mean, it was horrible. I've lost my accent since then, but it was really bad. I can't talk. And all I wanted was people to ignore me. It's not a nice thing to do. Just ignore me. That's fine. And they did. And I never had to talk. Until the class, last class period, where someone went out of the way to humiliate me. And everybody in the class laughed at me. And I was like, ugh, why couldn't you just leave me alone? Why couldn't you? Just ignore me. Into the scene of Jesus' crucifixion, as you read all the Gospels, you see a lot of both things. A lot of him being ignored at first and then being ridiculed later. And that's one of the parts about Roman crucifixion we often forget about. It wasn't just about killing people, all right? The Romans were an incredibly efficient people. They could find a better way to kill people. That was easier, that was cheaper, that was more efficient, right? More effective. I mean, crucifixion, that takes some time. It's a lot of work, a lot of money. Why would they do that? Because it wasn't enough to kill someone. They also wanted to humiliate them. It was a political statement. And in the case of Jesus' crucifixion, that political statement, that humiliation, was spread out not just against Jesus, but against the rulers of the Jewish people and the Jewish people themselves. It was all summed up on that sign that was above Jesus' head, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. It was aimed at Jesus. You think you're a king? Well, okay, this is what your kingship is, death on a cross. It was aimed at Herod Antipas. I mean, he was dying to be named the king of the Jews. That's what he wanted. He wanted the kingdom that Herod the Great had. And the Romans were basically saying, you want to be a king? We are the ones who choose who is a king of the Jews, and this is him. He's crucified. It also aimed at the Jewish people. You guys want us out of here and you want to have your own king, a king of the Jews, fine. You have one now, and he's hanging on a cross, humiliated and dying. Now, in the midst of all of this humiliation and ridicule, all of a sudden there's this very strange dialogue between Jesus and this criminal. And it's a turning point of the entire scene, if you read through all the Gospels. Prior to this, the opposition against Jesus is growing and growing at first, and you see some radical changing take place. Ridicule, mocking. But after this conversation with the criminal, all of that goes away. You don't hear it anymore. The soldiers are changed. In the beginning, they were just kind of not paying attention to Jesus. Then they join in on the ridicule and mocking. But after this conversation, what happens? The person leading the crucifixion and in charge of it says, this man was innocent. Other accounts say, he says, this man surely was the Son of God. The crowd, too. In the beginning, they were silent, just watching what was going on. But then they join the religious leaders with the ridicule. But afterwards, it says they went silently back to their home, beating their chests and deeply disturbed by what they had seen. But the person who was changed the most was this criminal. One second he is dying alone. The next second he's on the threshold of paradise. Why did that change take place? It's because as he hung on his cross and looked over at Jesus, he saw a king and he saw God himself. That's a conversion. Now what we ask ourselves is, how does this conversion take place? There has to be a process to conversion. Lots of Christians ask that question. Not only as they seek to reach out to others with the good news of Jesus Christ, but so that they can assure themselves they will stay converted. And so we think, okay, what's the process? How do you do this? Okay, I guess you have to see Jesus, that he's your Savior. Ask him in your heart. You got to study scriptures. You got to pray. You got to go to church. You got to do this, and the other thing. You'll notice none of those things are here. There's no Bible study going on for this guy to see the truth. There is no key to his conversion. And so we ask the question, how was his heart changed in such a radical way? The only answer is because God changed his heart. And that's the only way anyone's heart can be changed this much, to see that this person dying on a cross is a king, not despite the cross, but he's a king because of the cross. And we see the first recognition of that with this criminal as he admits his guilt, right? He just heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, he's basically asking Jesus to forgive him who knew exactly what he had done. Now, for a man dying to confess his sins, there's nothing unusual about that, or even to confess his sins to someone else who's dying. That's a pretty usual thing. But the next thing, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he's saying that at a time where the kingdom of God is the least evident you're ever going to have. With this, all he's seeing is a person hanging on a cross, humiliated, ridiculed, and dying. Keep in mind, none of the dramatic events that you hear in the Gospels has happened. None of these. There has been no darkness. There is no earthquake. The veil of the temple has not been torn into, and people are not rising from the dead. That would have an effect on me too, but those haven't happened yet. He just sees a man beaten half to death and hanging on a cross until he's going to die. That's what he sees. And yet this huge conversion has taken place. And we have to ask ourselves, how did this happen? God did it. We look at this man and we see what he sees. That's why we are children of God. We see what he sees. We see that this is a Savior who came for the lost, who came for the weak, who came for sinners, who came for all of us. This is the one who came for the 10 men with leprosy who cried out for mercy, and then he healed them. He came for the woman caught in adultery at the verge of being killed, and he forgave her. He came for a tax collector who had betrayed his people and stolen from them, and Jesus made him part of the children and family of God once more. And with the last breath he has, at the end of his ministry, the last breath he's going to breathe on this side of the tomb, he finds the words to offer a promise to this man. "You will be with me in paradise." To give him words of hope. Promise that he can depend on during this incredibly difficult time in his life. And words that still echo in our lives as we live in this world. In case you haven't noticed, our world has changed radically over the last decades. Jesus is not held up even in a small way as an example of goodness for us to follow. At best, Jesus is ignored. And usually he's ridiculed, as are his followers. And that's not going to get any better anytime soon. But we are in good company, because we are in the company of the criminal on the cross. Christ the King Sunday is also about the fact that Jesus is going to return as king. And he won't be dying on a cross again. He's going to return as king. Everyone will see that. And as the Bible says, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And trust me, a lot of people are not going to want to, but they're not going to have a choice. And that includes Satan. I thank God that we see Christ as the King today. I thank God that we can hear his promise. Because that promise, it's always been important to me all throughout my life. Today you will be with me in paradise. That gives us hope and support for our days in this world. It also gives us hope and peace in the world that's yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen.